Let's take our Bibles, turn to the Song of Solomon. I'm just curious, how many times have you heard a message from the Song of Solomon? And I was talking with someone this week about the Song of Solomon, and the question was, are you sure you want to go to the Song of Solomon this morning? As we're looking through the year of the Lord, and the Song of Solomon is a book in our Bible. And I'll tell you probably the reason why we don't get a lot of messages out of the Song of Solomon, quite frankly, it's just that we don't know what to do with it. There's some language in there, well, that will make you blush. There's some language in there that's difficult. Bible teachers have tried to take different tacks on the book of the Song of Solomon. They tried to explain and try to find connections in the text. And this morning, I'm going to take us to the book of the Song of Solomon, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit speak through his words and illuminate the message on the pages of this beautiful, beautiful text, included in our Bible for a very special reason. I think the reason you're going to find will give you a deeper appreciation for what the book does and what the book does not do. This morning, the message is entitled, The Bridegroom. And our big idea is this: marriage is the God-designed relationship worth fighting to protect. Would you join me now as we pray, not just for this time in God's Word, but for the relationships, the marriages in our church, in our community, and the relationships around the world that lift up and exalt the name of Christ. We find this morning as we look at the passage, what the Lord is doing, why he's doing it. There's a great lesson to learn. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal that lesson to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now. We lift up your name. And Father, I pray a special hedge of protection on marriage. Lord, it's under assault and under attack. There's so many pressures from the outside and on the inside. And Lord, as I see this relationship, which is foundational to our foundations, it's the foundation of the family when a husband and wife come together. And as the home goes, Lord, so does our communities. And so, Lord, I pray for a strengthening of marriage, a healthy and right view of marriage. And I pray, Lord, that those who oppose what you call good and holy would not win. Because, Lord, we know in the promises of Scriptures that you win. So, Lord, please speak to us this morning from your word. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us a burden to fight for our marriages. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Why in the world would someone even get married to begin with? What would be the right reason to get married? As I know my reason for getting married and your reason for getting married, this past week we have saw the commemorating Normandy invasion. I remember a number of our families here in the church over the years, long ago, young men going to get married before they shipped out because it was important. And I don't think that those marriages were entered into lightly, because those marriages have stood the test of time. It is something to fight for, but what is the reason why we get together? What's the reason why we get married? So I went to, of all places, the place that knows why it is that we got married, the internet, and I pulled up a statistic from the Pew Research Group. Here is the findings when they surveyed 1,300 married couples and almost 1,400 unmarried individuals. These were the reasons why it was that they said to get married. Now, you can't necessarily see all the language, so I'll explain to you, but very top at the list, 93% of married couples said the reason why we get married is for love. 84% of unmarried individuals said love's a good reason to get married. 87% of married couples said that making a lifelong commitment is a good reason to get married. And I'm going to underscore lifelong. And it was 74% of the unmarried said, yeah, that's a good reason. 81% of married couples said the reason to get married is companionship. 63% of unmarried said companionship seems reasonable. 59% said the reason to get married is to have children. 44% of unmarried said that's the reason. 31% of married couples said that financial stability was the reason to get married. Now I'm surprised that that's at the bottom of the list. We have all of the right reasons to get married, right? 30%, I mean, it's split, married and unmarried. It's 31 and 30% of those responding that that was a good reason to get together. But I'll tell you what, you go out to eat and you ask for a table for two, it's going to cost you more than a table for one. Financial stability in these days, what in the world could possibly come from financial stability? Taxes, that's the reason to get married, right? To get that marriage deduction. No, that's not a good reason. I oftentimes think that the IRS really does have a way of keeping us from doing good things or sometimes from doing dumb things because we are looking for the promise of trying to save money on our taxes. Getting married for the standard married deduction rate is not a good reason, but it is a reason. Why is it then that people are willing to settle for so much less? If love is the top and financial security is at the bottom of it, why is it that people would settle for less? What do I mean by that? Marriage is under pressure today more than any other time in our nation's history as we see a cultural redefining of what is good and what is right. We have this understanding in the arrangements that if it doesn't work out, plan to give up. Walk away. Look somewhere else for happiness. The commitment part of marriage isn't standing the test of time today because all too often couples find their marriages in trouble for the same reason. I wonder why it is that people are willing to settle for less if, as we say, the purpose for marrying is to know love, for love, the reason to do it. This is what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 on the subject of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What's a good reason to get married? For love? What does love teach us? It teaches us about the relationship between God and me, as John points out. And you say, well, that's not marital love. That's just love. That's the agape love, the sacrificial love that God gives us in his Son, Jesus. And I want to tell you that marriage is a model between Jesus and us. You see, love also helps us, and marriage also helps us to understand the relationship between Jesus and his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, even as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the body. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's a picture that helps us to understand the mystery of the union of Jesus and his body, the church. Marriage is designed and defined by God. Today we are hearing in the news a great struggle going on in denominations. Who gets to decide how we define marriage? Let's move away from what scriptures say and let's catch up with the times. Let's take on what the culture says. And I will warn you, anytime you start to lean upon your culture for stability, you're going to stumble. Because culture doesn't shift, shifts too quickly. Culture doesn't last. You know how I know? Go look in your closet. What was in fashion at the garments in the back of your closet, which you should have gotten rid of many, many years ago, you wouldn't dare bringing them out to wear today because someone would say, oh, look how old-fashioned that is, even though it might have been hip and popular at the time. No, culture shifts. And so when we pick an anchor like culture to define what is right, we are in trouble. Marriage is designed and defined by God. And I think it's clear. The scripture is to be our basis. Who gets to decide marriage? God or our culture? I warn us for thinking about our definition of marriage in terms of outdatedness, because it's not up with the times. Another question I want to ask you is, why is it that marriages fail? Again, I went back to the internet, but specifically, I went and found a graphic from the Institute of Divorce Lawyers. Now, they should happen to know, right? What they say, if you look at the graph, 43%, the blue side, it is the lack of commitment or incompatibility. It's 28%, the bottom corner, that says infidelity or affairs. Money, 22% of marriages fail because of the pressures of money. 5.8% of marriages end because of domestic violence or addictions, harmful addictions. 1.2% of marriages fail because of communication issues. And yet, you look at the day-to-day pressures, what's the big complaints? You don't listen to me. You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm sorry, what were you saying? No, there's big reasons that people decide to uncouple and to dissolve their marriage. And the pressures that we have on marriage today, I mean, I think about a song that I heard on the radio this week. So I was in a store. It was very popular a number of years ago. It's a song about a man who had gotten tired of his old lady. And he looks into one ads and decides that he's gonna answer a one ad and go on this clandestine relationship. He's going to ditch his old lady and go off to find someone else. He's going to cheat on his wife or his girlfriend or whoever it is in the story, his lover. And when he comes to the arranged meeting, they both laugh it off because they were both wandering away from the marriage. And I think about that, the sentiment of that song, and I couldn't help but think, you know, it ends with a funny resolution that they were both wandering as though that fixed it. Oh, it's you, oh, ha, 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 ha. And they lived happily ever after. But I think at that point, that's when your relationship goes into panic mode. Every time you begin to see the newspaper coming in, you're going to scour it to say, wait a minute, maybe they're still wandering. Once that marital trust begins to crumble, marital pressures, relationship pressures can pull you away. And I want to tell you that marriage is no longer an arrangement worth fighting for, sadly. But would we say the same about love? Would we say that love is no longer worth fighting for? And yet, the culture tries to define for us what our message should be. Would we say the same about church, that it's no longer worth fighting for? Oh, just give up. It's outdated. It's behind the times. And I want to tell you, love tells us something about our relationship between God and us. We can understand that connection. And the church reveals to us the importance of Jesus and his body And I want to tell you that in both of those areas, love and church point to a greater reason for why marriage is sacred and marriage is holy. So why is it that we are willing to settle for something less? And by settle for something less, I don't mean that is the right answer. As a matter of fact, we should expect more. And this morning's message and the takeaway is that you should expect more and you should give more in your relationships. You know, there's someone who's a foremost authority on building stuff. His name is Henry Ford. Here's what he had to say that I think it applies to marriage in general. Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. And working together is success. While it might have a dynamic business application, I think that he really does think about and define our relationship for us in the different stages that we are in. Those early days of the relationship where everything's electric and you're Twitter-pated. And then there's marriage where you're not, where you want to bash each other's head in right with the skillet. No. We think too wrong about marriage if that's the where we go. Coming together is a beginning, keeping together is progress, and working together is success. And I want to remind you this morning that relationships take twice as much work. It's not a one-sided endeavor. It is husbands and wives working together. That's why it takes two times the amount of work. When a relationship is built upon the sacrifices of only one partner, the marriage crumbles. When the marriage has no one who's willing to sacrifice or to compromise, to bend, the marriage collapses. So there's strong admonitions this morning for the husband and wife, even though we're looking at the bridegroom and the Song of Solomon. And I just want to say this, and I'm sure I will get an amen. Marriage is not always easy. It's tough. Because the other person doesn't see the way things are supposed to be, my way. Because everybody holds on to my way. So this morning, if I've got your interest, I want to talk to you how about you keep those romance fires burning. And you know how you do it? You go to the Song of Solomon. Okay, here we go. The language here is difficult. But I want you to understand the Song of Solomon, which is something that we don't normally look at in services. It is, well, there's several takeaways that we have towards the Book of Solomon. It's either this, a song, a love poem, or it's something else. And oftentimes the tack that Bible commentators or even preachers, if they are going to preach from the passage in service, that they use it in terms of allegory. That means that there is a picture here between the relationships. And I'll tell you, the language here, it can make you blush if you're single. It can make you blush if you're married and you're reading it something publicly. Because there's a lot of intimacy language in the text. It's an allegory. I remember as a child learning in Sunday school, there was a song. Maybe you've sang that song. What is that song? He feeds me at his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He feeds me at his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He feeds me at his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. I think about that song that I learned as a little kid. And it always sounds strange when you're thinking about the allegory in terms of being a bride. Because I'm not a bride. The Bible doesn't confuse who I am. I'm a young man, an old man now. I was a little boy then. But to sing about the one who loves me, invited me to his banquet table because his banner over me was love. I learned the song many, many years ago, and it was this week that I reconnected with that thought. There is a lot that we can say about Jesus and about their church, but the Song of Solomon is a poem, and it's a song between a bridegroom and a bride. And when we look at it as such, well, it relaxes us. Not that the language gets any easier, we just don't try to find connections that aren't necessarily there. That's the problem with allegory. It can mean anything, and you can take it and you can twist it and shape it into whatever you want. But when we come to the face value of this song, which is in the poetical book section of the Old Testament, it is quite simply, it's a song between a bridegroom and a bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So we already find out who's about it, who thought of it, it's why we call it the Song of Solomon. It's also called the Song of Songs. And I'll tell you, if there's anybody that understood relationships, it was Solomon, even though by God's definition, Solomon had a problem. He's thinking not particularly of all of his relationships, but the focus and the thrust of the song is about one relationship between the bridegroom and his bride. Are you ready? Are you ready to dive into the Song of Solomon's? Brace yourselves, because look with me at verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Okay, stop. Close your Bibles. It's time to go home. We're getting into that uncomfortable language you're talking about, kissing, and everyone knows that's gross, unless you've ever had somebody to kiss. Your spouse, your husband, your wife. For thy love is better than wine. We find here connections and poetry language. And I want to say that when we look to the Song of Solomon, that what we take away from the Song of Solomon, if we try to read it by the way our culture defines what's right and good and what's wholesome, the Song of Solomon looks pretty lascivious as it deals with some uncomfortable language. But the book is a celebration of the wholesome relationship that was designed by God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so today I say that we need more sanctity in our marriage. We need more honor in our marriages. We need more emphasis in our relationships. We need to fight for what God has given us. And so we look at the Song of Solomon this morning for just a few verses this morning as to help us understand the importance of our marital vows and our marital commitment and our marital relationships. So about the song, if you were to look at the song and break it down, you see three different sections. First chapter, these are general divisions. Chapters 1 through and 3 deal with the courtship between the bride and the groom. You and I aren't from the ancient East. We don't understand the Hebrew marriage traditions and customs. Well, we think about the way marriage is. You know, you get together, you get married, and then you go off and have your life together happily forever after. And marriages took a long time in the courtship, getting to know one another. You'd have the ceremony, yeah, but you would have a long time of getting to know one another as you prepare for a marriage. So we call chapters 1 through 3 the courtship. Chapters 3 and 4 deal with the wedding aspect. And then chapters 5 through 8 just talk about the difficult days of marriage. The difficulties in marriage and the good times in marriage. But you realize that in the relationships there's different phases. The early stages, the one that locks you in, and then what you do with the rest of your days. Also, the Song of Solomon is broken down into sections, and I'm going to use this color code to help you keep straight where we're at, who's speaking. It is a bride speaking, and it is the bridegroom speaking. I've got the yellow text for the bride speaking and the orange text for the groom speaking. So we look to chapter 2 now, as we look at the message of the bride during this period of what we call courtship. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. What's so controversial about that? I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Every husband knows what's happening. It's a trap. I step into this trap and it always springs on me. Honey, how do I look today? I'm sorry, were you speaking? How do I look today? Oh, you look fine. I can't believe you. You didn't even look at me. Honey, how do I look today? I don't know. I got to be careful here because you are going to look at my relationship to my wife, and I'm going to get scolded by some of you this morning because I have danced too close to the line of don't bring your wife into the message this morning. And so I'm just going to say every husband and every wife understands the challenges of how do I look today. The bride starts out in chapter 2 and says, I am the lily, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily among the valley. What's happening here? Bride has got some, I will call it insecurity. She's needing something settled and she needs to hear something from the bridegroom in chapter 2, verse 1. It's that relationship requires encouragement. And so while the answer might mean the truth is needed, it needs to be shared in an encouraging manner. Go change. There's nothing I hate worse than when I come out and I'll say, honey, how do I look? And she says, uh-uh, that doesn't go together. Or she'll say, yeah, it kind of looks, I'll storm out of the room and I'll have to change because I just want to get it right once, right? For once, I'd just like to go and say, honey, how do I look? Oh, you did so good today. I'm so proud of you. You dressed yourself. Relationships require encouragement. Don't forget that. But we see a shift now with the bridegroom is going to answer in Song of Solomon 2, verse 2. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Do you see how he sidestepped that? I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily among the valley. And he says, a lily among thorns. All those other women out there don't compare to your loveliness. And I don't love them. I love you. Husbands, don't forget that reassurance is needed in your relationship. It shows that you're paying attention and that you're committed. And the lily among thorns that he uses to answer here is a great way and a great reminder for us. As husbands, don't give up on giving your reassurance or staying in the conversation. Now we see it bouncing back to the bride in verse 3. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And you know what? That works both ways. An apple tree among the lesser trees in the woods. She describes him as a fruit-bearing tree, an apple tree. Among all the other trees, among all that other scrubby bush out there. For all the other trees have something to offer shade, it is this tree that is hers, that belongs to her. And I will say, remember this, husband, that in your relationship that your wife is yours too. And that it needs to remember, you need to keep it focused. Don't get distracted and try to find shade under some other tree. Your relationship is worth fighting for and marriage is honorable. Make that sacrifice and make that commitment, sharing encouragement and reassurance. And show your devotion to one another. And it takes but just a second to say those little words, I love and you. But oh, the difference that those make to hear that from your spouse, from a husband sharing it to a wife, or from the wife saying it to his husband. You know, we make that marital vow, promising to love, honor, protect, forsaking all others. We need to reassure one another that, baby, there's no one else like you. And then we see, continuing on now, a picture of wholesome intimacy and the importance of enjoying time together. And that's there in verse 3. She says that she sits in his shadow. And sometimes people look to the Song of Solomon, they try to bring in some details that are unsavory. But I'll tell you, I'm just looking at it at the pure poetic language, and I say here that intimacy between a husband and a wife is beautiful, it's sacred. So don't be ashamed, but the emphasis here is on spending the time together. And I think that's another reason why marriages struggle. It's because there's just quite frankly not enough time together, because life has a way of squeezing us out. crave to be together. Verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Wait a minute, I just sang that a few moments ago. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. We've been teaching children the Song of Solomon unbeknownstly, right? All these years, they've been singing those songs and traveling around with them. And this is a love story. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Let's break that down. At the banquet house. What in the world is that? Remember, this is pure poetry. And by pure, I mean this is honorable. This is not something wicked or something ugly. But the banqueting house, we often think, and you know, today, marriages, the ceremony has such a small part of the actual union. The big deal is pulling out the stops for the party, the celebration that follows. There's oftentimes more that goes into the ceremony's reception than the actual ceremony itself. But it's the ceremony that brings the couple together. And after all of the partying is done, after all of the celebrating is done, you have the rest of your life to work out those vows, to work on those vows between you. And we think about the banqueting house here that the bride is describing being brought to. Remember, Solomon's telling a story. Who else can put on a spread like a king? And the picture here is that she is filled with satisfaction as a person would be filled going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. How many times do we say that in our marriage? My time with you was satisfying. You know, in our relationships, we need to have that hungering for one another. This is, we're talking about how to keep those romance fires burning. Do not settle for less. In the latter part of that verse, Solomon tells us the bride singing about being under his banner. And I want to understand the language here because we don't really talk in terms of banners. But there's no harmful intentions here that we see. His banner over me is love. He's looking at me longingly. He's not here to hurt me. There's something to be said about the feeling of safety and security in a relationship that husbands and wives both need. Remember, we're talking in terms of, it's in this Bible, it's scripture, it is a reason for what we need to know today. This is the way God defined marriage in the beginning, and this is the way we look at marriage today. Finding our satisfaction in our marital relationships. Look with me at verse 5. Stay with me, the bride continues on, with flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Now, this may be a verse to put on your refrigerator. Sick of love? Oh, anybody ever feel that way in a marriage relationship? I am sick of that man, Lord, that you gave me. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with that woman that you've given to me. I don't see that language is not going that direction. Can you imagine being together so much that you are love sick, not fed up? Though we were talking about a banqueting table, but completely satisfied and overwhelmed to the point of excess. And if you do it right, love is exhausting, and in a good way. That's why it's important to remember that the language that we're looking here is pure. And that marriage is something that we work for and that we fight for. And it's something that, yes, it puts a drain on our resources, a drain on our energies, but we don't give up fighting because marriage is not lesser. What does marriage need? Marriage needs our attention. Husbands, step up, be a protector. Wives, protect your vows. Couples, remember that you have entered into an arrangement that is worth fighting for. Not an arrangement with someone else, but arrangement together. And that's something that should be holy, and it should be your emphasis and your focus. Fight for your relationship. It should be something that is protected, that you hold dear, and that you do not want to see end abruptly. Because there's a number of pressures, and Brother Clifton, please forgive me as I draw on the biblical language here in Song of Solomon 2, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. This is the bridegroom speaking now about the importance of fighting away the foxes, that we understand what would happen. The farmers would have the foxes come and eating up their fields and stealing away their livestock, come and see it coming and take away their vineyards, coming to eat all their vegetables. And it's important to protect your marital relationship. It's important to safeguard yourself from the little foxes that rise up to try to steal, bite by bite, what God has given you. No, it's something that should be fought for, and it's something that requires us diligently protecting, because our vows and our commitments should be sacred. Intimacy also is in the next verse. It is something to keep sacred. You know, we think about intimacy in terms of physicality, but also emotionality. How important it is to be emotionally available. How important it is to be in the conversation, in the moment. Song of Solomon 2:16, my beloved is mine and I am his. Again, the bride speaking. He feedeth among the lilies. My beloved is mine and I am his. And we need to remember that yes, life does pull us away, and yes, our schedules do keep us from being able to come together, but we need to find that time where we're able to work through it, that we're able to work it out, that to remember how important our relationship is, because we are showing something, and we are seeing something, and we are experiencing something greater than ourselves, and even greater than our marriage itself. And I'm making here a spiritual application, something that is a takeaway from Song of Solomon. I'm not saying that what Solomon is saying here is that he's talking about our relationships. I'm saying, reminding you of the importance of our relationships, because it reveals to us how God loves us, and it reveals to us Jesus and his church. So we have to make sure that we safeguard ourselves, that we remove all the little threats to my relationships. Watch out for the little foxes, but it also means that sometimes I need to remove myself as a threat to the relationship. My beloved is his, is my beloved. I am my beloved's and he is mine. We need to have that reminder how important it is that even ourselves can be the reason why our marriages stumble. Don't blame it all on external pressures. Those pressures catch up with us and it breaks our desire and our commitment to the vows that we made. And then you have the declaration. And this is something that needs to be said. You've got something to proclaim. Right there. My beloved is mine and I am his. You know what? Every marital relationship needs that reassurance that yes, I am taken. Yes, I am satisfied. And yes, I'm committed. This ring on my finger means something to nobody else in this room but one person. And the ring that is on her finger means something to me. It's a symbol and a reminder that I'm taken, that I'm satisfied, and that I'm committed. Those vows that we take and that we make in the marriage ceremony are important and they are sacred. So I stand here this morning to remind you that we have a reason to fight. And I'm going to go to the book of Revelation to show you why that is. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see, thou didst not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Why do we fight for marriage? Because of the picture that we have of God loving me, and Jesus loving his church, and the healthy balance that husbands and wives who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to protect their marriage, who are willing to set aside that time for intimacy, who are willing to remember how important it is to make that public declaration that I'm taken, that I'm committed, that I'm satisfied. But the picture of marriage that crumbles presents an inadequate picture of what Jesus did for the church when he laid down his life for you and for me. He took our sins and he dies on the cross of Calvary. He's buried and he rises again the third day. And the message of the church, the gospel message, that for everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus and turns from their sin towards the Savior receives everlasting life. Marriage is a picture of that relationship. We don't always think about it in terms, well, I'm only going to go down this road until something better comes along and I'm just going to give up. No, we fight for our relationship because of the pictures that God reveals to us, his love for us through his son Jesus. Jesus and his church. And I want to stand up here this morning and say that the reason why we fight for our marriage is because of Jesus. It's worth fighting for the gift that he gave us when he created men and women. The number of reasons why we get married: because of love, because of relationship, commitment, because of companionship, because of children, finances. But does your marriage show Jesus? Does your marriage model Jesus? And I'm going to say this, it's going to come back to bite me the next time I get into a minor argument, because that's the best I can muster, a minor argument in my relationship. Am I showing Jesus to my spouse? Remember this morning, the big idea was this: marriage is the God-designed relationship worth fighting to protect. As we've been looking through the year of our Lord, to this morning as we come to the book of the Song of Solomon, we're looking at a love poem, and yet I can't break away from the idea that the one who rejects Jesus is the one that stumbles. Just because you are not married as a Christian, or just because you are married and you're not a Christian, does not mean that your marriage will end in divorce. Because there have been plenty of people throughout history have made that arrangement. I think about the story of Romeo and Juliet, which we think about as a great, great love story, which actually is a terrible tragedy, a flippant, foolish, childish love, which ends in tragedy. It's built upon trying to defy moms and dads. It's built upon trying to keep something hidden. And while we think about it as a beautiful expression of romantic love, they take their life at the end. Marriage is worth fighting for. And we don't need any more pressures on our relationship, so keep Jesus front and center in the relationship, because the one who values Jesus is the one who wins and lives. And as we've been looking through the series, Worshiping Every Day, that's the reason why we are looking at Jesus in the Scriptures, across the entirety of the Scriptures. This morning we are looking just at a very small section of the Song of Solomon, but it's a reminder to us how important it is to worship every day. Worship Jesus every day. Worship Jesus every day in your relationships. Find something to fight for in your relationship. The promise that you made, the commitment that you have, the promise that you will keep. Keep Jesus in your marriage. Yes, there's even room for worship in our marriages. So may this be our prayer. Lord, protect my marriage in surrender to you.